Almighty God, Thou who art our loving Father in heaven, God Most High, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is sovereign over all matters on this earth. Oh, how loving Thou art that Thou would remember the Son of Man. For indeed, Father, we are but frail creatures of dust. And yet, Lord, Thou in Thy grace and in Thy mercy have given to us Thy only begotten Son of God, Christ Jesus our Lord, to be our representative, to be our substitute, to be our propitiation of sins, that He came down onto this earth to die on our behalf, shedding His precious blood on the cross of Calvary for the remission of sins. And how, Father, we thank Thee that because He knew no sin, that on the third day He rose again from the dead. And how, Lord, is now ascended into heaven, seated at Thy right hand. And we thank Thee how those of us who have repented of our sins and have trusted in Him as our Master and as our Savior have salvation that is so rich and so free. And so, Father, we pray that while we live here on this earth, that we will truly abide in Thy Word. Forgive us of the many times we have sinned against Thee, and by Thy Spirit lead us and guide us. We do not want to walk in the pathways of darkness, nor in the pathways of falsehood and iniquity. But, Father, we want to truly bear good fruit before Thee, that we will be men and women who seek after holiness and righteousness. Therefore, Father, teach us what it means to be Christ-like in our conduct. And, Father, we pray that as we continue to serve Thee with our all, that You will also grant us godly contentment with what Thou hast given unto us. Lord, we do pray for our families that are represented down here. O Lord, Thou knowest how the family is assailed in society. We live in a world whereby spiritual wickedness and darkness is ever so active. And how, Father, we can so be easily tempted by the things of this world. Oh, how much evil is found in the programs that are shown on television. Oh, how much evil is out there on the internet. And Father, we are constantly bombarded by the worldly philosophies of this world that is so contrary to what is found in Thy Holy Scriptures. And so guard our families, guard our children as they go to school, that they may not succumb to peer pressure to conform to this world, but they may from a very young age learn to love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to trust in Him. And guard those who are parents, that they too may learn to walk closely with Thee, to be diligent in bringing up their children in the fear and admonition of Christ Jesus, and also to be a very example of what it means to follow Thee. And how, Father, we pray even for those who may be single, that though oftentimes the world may regard them as being alone, yet help them to know that they are never alone, for Christ Jesus is with them. And wherever they go, Father, help them to shine for Thee, that You may find it pleasing to use them as a sanctified vessel to bring many others to salvation in the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we are full of thanks for Thy goodness unto us. We are full of thanks because of Thy glorious gospel. And for us today, Lord, our hearts are also full of cheer because Thou hast led us into this century for the first time, even to worship Thee. Father, Thou knowest we did not seek out this place. It is not of our own choosing to be here. And yet, Lord, Thou hast found it pleasing to lead and direct in all matters, that in the end, we are found to be in this place. And how wonderful is Thy provision, O Lord, You have granted us the much needed space even to worship Thee every Lord's Day. And so, Lord, while You have granted us this provision, even of physical things, for the physical provision of a place to worship every Lord's Day, we now pray, Lord, that You will continue to work by Thy Spirit to convict the hearts of sinners and also of the saints to come to this place to worship Thee. Oh Lord, there are still empty seats down here today. And every empty seat could very well have been occupied by someone who will come to hear of Thy truth. And so, Father, for the sake of Christ's glory and in Thy rich mercies and grace, may Thou find it pleasing by Thy power to bring more to hear the preached word of Thine. And Lord, we ask that Thou would also work a powerful work in the hearts of all hearers. Oh, that Tabernacle BB Church may indeed be a congregation which is truly the pillar and ground of truth. Oh Lord, that salvation may be found through the preached word of God. Oh Lord, may Thou indeed help each and every one of us who have believed in Thee to also grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Father, bless the fellowship groups, bless the Sunday school, bless the ministry of Thy word. Help all those who are preaching and teaching Thy word to be diligent in the preparation of the lessons and to also be granted a love, a very deep love for Thee and Thy word. And how, Father, we ask of Thee that You grant them wisdom to understand what is written in Thy holy scriptures, that Thy word of truth may indeed be rightly divided and taught with great power of Thy Holy Spirit unto the students. And how we pray, Lord, that Thy people hearing Thy word may also be built up in the most holy faith. Father, we do thank Thee how this week is also the week where we get to celebrate National Day. And how, Lord, we are so thankful for Thy mercies and Thy grace upon this tiny island of Singapore. We do pray, Lord, for the government of this country, that You will continue to give wise and just leaders to lead us and to uphold social justice and goodness. And we are also thankful that here in Singapore we have this freedom to preach Thy word. Oh Lord, may Thou continue to help this freedom of worship to abide in this nation. And while we have yet these good conditions to preach Thy word, may Thou grant us a passion also for souls to reach out to those who have not known Thee. And Lord, we pray especially for those of our loved ones who have not known Thee, who have not found the peace that comes through Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, be very merciful unto them and lead them to know the good news of Jesus Christ. How we also pray for those among us who are sick, and we pray especially for Sister Serene. We thank Thee how You have granted her a good place now to recuperate in St. Andrew's Community Hospital, and how, Lord, we are so encouraged to see that she is always rejoicing in Thee, putting in effort to remember the verses that have been read out to her. And we pray, Father, that You will help her to recover quickly and grant the desire of her heart to be able to return to our midst to worship Thee. We do pray also for others of our loved ones who may be sick. O Lord, may Thou have mercy upon them. Pray for Sister Sufen's mother, Huang Nishi, that You will also grant her a good residence in St. Andrew's Hospital. We thank Thee for this provision of a quieter place. And we pray, Lord, that in Thy goodwill and power and Thy mercies, that she will also come to believe in Thee. We pray also for the aunt of Sister Xu Ping, Madam Pei, that she will also, in her medical condition, be brought to realize the frailty of man, and that she too will acknowledge her sins and also come to embrace Jesus Christ as her Savior. Yea, Lord, thou knowest how many there are out there in the world that are still lost in the chains of sin. May thou find it pleasing, Lord, to lead them even to find salvation in thy word. And how, Lord, we do know that for everyone that is saved, there is great rejoicing in heaven among the angels. And so, Father, we pray, may thy work be done here in the midst of us. And how, Father, we desire to see thy work to be done throughout all the earth. O Lord, may thou come soon. But while our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has yet to return, Father, help us to always be vigilant and sober. Help us, Lord, to not fall into spiritual slumber, but to always to be awake to the spiritual realities of this life. That our eyes are always looking unto the captain of our soul, Jesus Christ, and help us therefore to set aside every besetting sin and to run the race with patience. Now, Lord, as we come before thee to hear of thy precious word, we thank thee, Father, for every opportunity to learn from thy holy scriptures. Break thou the bread of life. May this time, Lord, be one of rich blessing unto thy people as they consider thy sacred word. Thy Spirit be our teacher and our guide as we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the text for consideration today is taken from verses 8 to 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. My dear friends, what is the Bible to you? Is the Bible the Word of God? Or is the Bible merely some book of great literary excellence? Well, that is how some people would regard the Bible. Oh, the Bible is one of the greatest literature ever written in this world. Its language is majestic and sublime. Its themes are so marvelous and amazing. And indeed, it is a very good book for us to read and to enjoy. But nevertheless, it is just the work of man, a collection of 66 books, meant to fill the bookshelves as a boast to others, oh, how well read I am. Well, that is how some people would regard the Bible. Others would regard the Bible as maybe a book in which it teaches how to get healthy and wealthy. And this seems very much to be the trend in Christianity today. They come to churches to worship and to pick up snippets from God's word that seem to support their position that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will get health and wealth. And so to them, the Bible is a glorified get-rich manual. Cool. So, no different as the books out there that teach you, oh, how poor men can get rich, right, from rags to riches. Or perhaps you may regard the Bible as chicken soup for the soul, something to tickle the ears, and just to, you know, if I'm feeling down, you know, help me to encourage me and then make me feel good. Some self-motivational book that helps me to press on with life. But that's it. No different from all the motivational books that you can find in popular bookstore. Or perhaps you may regard it as a manual for healthy eating. And so some people, when they read the Bible, well, they read it simply to find how to get a good diet. Oh, maybe eat more vegetables. Maybe drink some green tea. Oh, I'm not joking about the recommendation to drink green tea. Because every year, the leaders of this church, Tabernacle Bible Presbyterian Church, right, will often receive a letter that says, oh, you know, from the Bible, green tea is good, so please drink green tea. And so, the Bible becomes a manual for healthy eating. Well, that is how many people would regard the Bible. But is that how Paul would regard the Bible? Well, if we look at the passage before us today, we realize that Paul's view of the Bible is far higher than the view of all these men. To the Apostle Paul, the Bible is no ordinary book. Yeah, the Bible is the Word of God, God's Word. It is the voice of God. Perhaps the view of the Apostle Paul is best expressed by what can be found in the Dinbergen Oath. And what is written in the Dinbergen Oath about the Bible is this. The Bible is none other than the voice of him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter of it, every verse of it, every word of it, every syllable of it, every letter of it, is the direct utterance of the Most High. The Bible is none other than the Word of God, not some part of it more, some part of it less, but all alike the utterance of him that sitteth upon the throne, faultless, unerring, supreme. And what do we mean when we say the Bible is God's Word? Well, simply because it is God's Word, and so therefore, the Bible, the Word of God, is not like some human literature, but the Word of God is powerful. And here, we see the contrast between the power of God's Word with regards to the frail nature of the Apostle Paul. For down here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see that the Apostle Paul is actually not a free man. He was actually bound in prison. Yes, Paul was limited and powerless, at least to the eyes of men, in this current situation. And yet Paul found it pleasing in his current condition to contrast his situation with that of the Word of God. Oh yes, I may be in bonds, I may be in chains, I may not be able to get out, but please do not think that God's Word is bound. God's Word is never bound. But God will find it pleasing to promote His Word, to let His Word go forth to the ends of the world. And just like what we have read in the responsive reading just now, the Word of God will not return unto him void, but the Word of God will accomplish what it seeks to accomplish. And that is basically the theme of these verses down here. For the Apostle Paul wanted to remind Timothy that no matter what happens in your life, whatever difficulties that you go through, you must never forget that you must be a man of God's Word, and you must never regard God's Word as powerless and as being chained up. And because you know that God's word is one that is not bound, so therefore, as the minister of God's word, and you must therefore continue to preach and teach the word of God. And you must lead the entire congregation of Ephesus to follow after God's word, to also be men and women of God's word, that they may go forth into the world to be witnesses and testimony of Jesus Christ and of the word of God. You must never forget that. Because remember, what is the content of the word of God? What the word of God says is this, right? Its central message is this. It's all about Jesus Christ. Now, who is Jesus Christ? The word Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Joshua. And basically, the word Jesus means Savior. Right? Jesus, Savior. And then the word Christ is Christos in Greek. And this is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach, meaning Messiah, the Anointed One. In other words, the Bible is about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ as the anointed Savior of the world. Why do we need a Savior? We need a Savior because we are all sinners. They are all bound for hell and bound for the lake of fire. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, when God created men and women, it was all very good. He placed them in the Garden of Eden. He allowed them to eat freely of every tree that is found in the Garden of Eden and to tend to His creation. But there was one particular tree in which they were not allowed to eat, and that tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sadly, men chose to eat of that fruit. Adam ate of that fruit. And because Adam sinned, he, as our representative, caused the whole of mankind to plunge into sin. And because of sin, all men have to die. The wages of sin is death. God, as the holy and just God, must punish sin. And if our sins are not forgiven and our sins are not cleansed, we are all bound for eternal death, the lake of fire, forever separated from the Lord once we die on this earth. Once we die, once we lay in the grave, our soul will be sent into hell. And after that, at the end of times, we will be resurrected to stand before the great white throne, where we will be judged by God for our works, only to be sent into the lake of fire, where it burneth forever and forever. And that would also be eternal separation from God. But the Bible tells us that we have a God that is so loving, and this God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is 100% man and 100% God. As 100% man, He can be our representative. As 100% God, He is without sin. And so therefore, He come as our representative, as our substitute, to die on the cross of Calvary, shedding His precious blood for the remission of sins. And how we thank the Lord that this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after He was buried, rose again from the dead on the third day, and is now ascended into heaven. And those who truly repent of their sins and believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will have salvation, so rich and so free. How wonderful! This is the message that is found in God's Word. God's Word tells us how from the very beginning He gave this promise in the book of Genesis, that there will be a seed that is, there will be the seed of the woman. In other words, a man that is born of a virgin who will come to crush the serpent's head. And how slowly He revealed that this Messiah, this Savior, will come through the nation of Israel. And later on it's revealed that it will come through the line of David. And so therefore, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, He came. And we praise the Lord that He died on the cross for our sins. He kept the Ten Commandments for us, went to the cross, died there, and then He was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. And my gospel, of course, is based upon God's Word. It is Holy Scripture. That is what the Scriptures is supposed to teach. And therefore, Timothy, you must remember this, what the God's word is all about. The central message of God's word, the gospel, you must hang on to it and you must not let it go. And this is despite the fact that if you indeed preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, if you indeed preach the whole counsel of God, you preach about holiness, you preach about godliness, you preach about repentance of sins. And even though this word is good and it's supposed to point people to the way of salvation, yet understand the nature of this world in which we are living in. It is a world that is very hardened by sin and wickedness. It is a world whereby spiritual wickedness will try its best to to restrict the work of God. And therefore, what one may find himself in will be exactly what the Apostle Paul experienced. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached God's word. He preached the whole counsel of God. All he did was simply preach the good word. But because of this, he suffered trouble and he was labeled by others as an evildoer. As an evildoer. Now, was he an evildoer? Of course not. All he did was simply to go and tell people about the way of salvation. All he did was to preach God's word, which tells people how they may be delivered from darkness into God's marvelous light. That is what he did. But here he was in trouble and being accused of the world of being a troublemaker, of being a criminal, and with regards to the Jews, they even accused him of being a heretic. This was what the Apostle Paul found himself in. And in fact, what the Apostle Paul experienced was no different from what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ experienced, isn't it? When Jesus Christ was upon the earth, did he not give people his word? He gave people his word. But what happened to the crowd? Majority of the crowd rejected him. Majority of the crowd were only there to receive or to experience the miracles. To see this sight of a carpenter's son going about preaching the truth. They were only interested in their own bellies. They were not interested in their souls. And so what happened? Along the way, the people, they left Jesus Christ. In the end, the people were the ones who asked for Jesus Christ to be crucified. And when Jesus Christ was being brought to trial, even his own disciples, they forsook him. They left him. They denied him. Did Jesus Christ do anything that is evil? No. Even Pontius Pilate admitted, "I can find not one evil thing in this man." And yet, Jesus Christ was persecuted as an evildoer, as a criminal. Jesus Christ went that way. The saints of old went that way. The Apostle Paul. Yeah, even the prophet Isaiah, who was preaching the good news of right, the good word, even in the book of Isaiah. And there in the book of Isaiah, the Lord says, hearing, the people will hear, and yet they shall not be able to perceive. The people may see, and yet they will not be able to understand. Why? Because they have hardened their own hearts, even to accept the word of God as truth. But not only that, but the Bible also tells us of another function of the word of God in the book of Isaiah. That the word of God will be preached through the prophet Isaiah, and yet the Lord found it pleasing to harden the hearts of the people. So much so that now the word of God, which is of course able to save, is also used as the instrument of judgment of the people. You have heard my word. I have told you the way of salvation. I have told you that you need to repent from your sins. And I have shown you that there is hope. And yet, you rejected me, yet you did not want to receive me. And so, therefore, you will receive the just punishment of your sins. And so when we bear this in mind about God's word, firstly, that God's word is the word that is able to save souls. General revelation cannot save. Yes, even though we look at creation, even though we see the power of the invisible Godhead around in the world around us, oh, how wonderful the design of this world is. Well, that there must definitely be a creator. And yet, because of the hardened hearts of men, you realize that they will rather worship creation than the creator. They will not come to the knowledge of God. There is no salvation in general revelation. And so therefore, there is special revelation. There is God's word. That through God's word, talking about Jesus Christ of the seed of David that was raised from the dead, they may find deliverance from their sins. That they need not have eternal condemnation, but they may have eternal life. And yet, it is also true that with regards to the Bible, when the word of God is preached, and that there will be some also in the midst of the people who will hear God's word, who God will purposely harden their hearts so that they will not believe. And to that, the word of God serves as an instrument of judgment for them. And so, therefore, with regards to the preaching of God's word, one must never fall into the folly to think that the word of God is powerless and will not accomplish the purposes which God has set out to achieve. Because you notice the dual purpose of God's word. God's word can save, God's word can also condemn. No matter what happens, when the preaching of the God's word goes out, it will serve the purpose of God. Yes, God's word will be rejected. And sometimes, if you are the person that is preaching the word of God, perhaps you may be a pastor, perhaps you may be a leader in the church, perhaps you may be a father and mother at home, perhaps you may be an employee in the workplace. Wherever you are, you set out to be a good testimony of Christ, and then you try to tell people about Jesus Christ. You bear a Christ-like testimony. And then they hear the word that is given to them, and then they reject it. Then you begin to feel so discouraged, and then you begin to think, oh, no, maybe I'm wrong. Perhaps God's word really is not so powerful. Maybe God's word is not really God's word. We dare not say it, but that's what we think. God's word is not God's word, so it's not powerful, it's not relevant for these times. And so therefore, we have to adopt different ways in order to reach out to the people. And so that is why churches today, they begin to think of means and ways how to attract a crowd. Preaching of God's word? Oh no, it is outdated. Let's not have the preaching of God's word. What should we have instead? Oh, let us invite people to come for certain social activities and let them enjoy these social activities so that they may be attracted to stay. They use this way to reach out to the youth. They use this way to reach out to the adults. Right? So they, with regards to the adults, with regards to the seniors, they do some activities which seniors may be very attracted to. And then with regards to the young people, they will do certain activities which the young people will like. With regards to God's word, oh, it's now outdated, you see. And so therefore, let's not have preaching, let's have little preaching. Or with regards to preaching, let's try to dilute it, you know, don't need to go so deep into it. Let's have little Sunday school. Or if we have Sunday school, let's have Sunday school that is more filled with activities. Now, it's not nothing wrong to have activities in Sunday school. I know you have your art and craft and everything. But what you all will try to do, and I believe that's what you all try to do, is to have all this art and craft as a means to consolidate what the children or the students have learned in God's word. Now, that is very different. A person now who views that God's word is not powerful and it is totally chained up, useless, would then begin to use the activity as the main attraction. A main way to keep students occupied in class, main way to make them happy.
And that is bad. And that is bad. The main focus of the lesson must always be the Word of God, of which the art and craft is used to supplement and to consolidate whatever that has been learned. But then now it will be put to be the opposite. So understand all these things that can happen when we regard God's Word as being bound, God's Word as being useless and powerless. We may not say out loud, but this kind of thinking can come to us. Yeah, it will even affect how we live our lives, because when we begin to make our decisions, when we begin to do our stuff, we begin to rely on self, we begin to think that we are sufficient for the things that are placed before us. Oh, God's Word is not sufficient. Cast it aside. I am sufficient. I pursue my own way, my own thinking. That is not how Timothy should think. Oh, see, now the Apostle Paul is in prison, and so therefore, God's Word is useless. God's Word is bound. That's it. That's the end. One day, the light of Christ will be snuffed out. That is not how we should think. Do we not see evidence already in the world that even in periods of darkness, where it seems like the Word of God was hidden, that God would send His preachers out there into the world to spread His Word? Yeah, there were always witnesses for Him. And when the light seems to be snuffed out, then we have the Reformation. And God used the Reformation to bring about the preaching of God's Word throughout Europe. And then after that, via the Reformation throughout the entire world. God's Word is not bound. God's Word is not powerless, but it will accomplish what the Lord sets it out to accomplish, whether be it to save or whether be it to condemn. And so therefore, yes, even though the Word may be rejected, yes, it's often the rejected Word, yet let's bear in mind that the Word is powerful. And in verse 10, that Paul wants to remind us, remind Timothy, that God's Word is indeed God's special revelation. It is God's power to save. Right? It is that which they may obtain salvation, which in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Yes, not eternal condemnation, but eternal glory. And because this is the hope of the world, and this is the only way in which they may be saved, and so therefore, continue to preach the word and endure all things for the elect's sake. Yes, continue to preach the word so that people may be saved. Never stop preaching. Never dilute the word of God. Continue to hold it up high. That is the key. We are very thankful today that we can enter into this century to worship the Lord. I hope you agree with us on this. With regards to the history of Tabernacle, I don't think there is a period of time in history where there was ever such a large and proper sanctuary. It started off in a warehouse, I believe. And after that, yes, even though later on in Fidelio Street, it was a church, yes, of course there was a sanctuary, but the sanctuary was, like we have all been there, it's just, those in Tabernacle, you have been there, right? Smaller sanctuary, right? Much smaller than this. Now you cannot even fit Tabernacle. Right? Even if we are to go back, we cannot fit in there. Not enough space. You all will have to sit outside in the playground area to hear God's Word. Install speakers. Maybe have webcasts out there. So now we come here. And we sit here. and there are spaces to be filled. How to fill spaces? Well, the way to fill spaces is to preach God's word and trust that God would lead people into the sanctuary. Not by other means, but only by this means, by the word of God. And so it will mean that all of you, you go out, yes, you tell people about the gospel, invite people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to hear God's word, and you bring them in via this kind of invitation. And while down here, without apology, we will preach God's word. It must never come to the situation whereby, oh no, now we want to fill up the seats and then we adopt the methods of the world to come in. It must never be the case. But sometimes the danger of having God's provision, right now, yes, this is God's provision, we are very thankful, is that once we have received the goodness of the Lord, then after that we become complacent, we become conceited, we change our ways. Simply for the pressure to want to grow in terms of numbers. Oh, that must never be the case. If we do that, oh, then this sanctuary will be just nothing but an empty shell. Lifeless. Powerless. Bricks and mortar. But no living stones. But if we stick faithfully to preaching God's word, yes, the promise of God's word is that it will not return unto him void. And if it's in God's will that the witness of this church should continue, then he will bring people in. The right kind of people in, those who hear God's word and believe and will want to continue to worship God in holiness and in truth. That will be what the Lord will do, right? In his own power, through his word. And even if it does not occur, God's word is preached, and in the end, what happened is that with the preaching of God's word, down through the generations, lesser and lesser people come and hear. Does that mean that God's word is powerless? No. During the time of Isaiah, during the time of Jeremiah, when God's word was preached, do you think more people came to believe? Do you think more people repented of their sins and returned to God? If you study the circumstances of Isaiah's time, yes, Isaiah means God will save, but how many during Isaiah's time repented of their sins? Few. There's only a godly remnant with Isaiah, but it's a remnant, a small remnant. The rest, they continue in their wicked ways, including the wicked king Ahaz and his gutless sidekick, the priest Uriah. But that does not mean that God's word did not accomplish what it seeks to accomplish. Yes. God's word did what it was intended to do. In this case, it was to judge. But, of course, if any would come and hear the prophecy of Isaiah and then believe in God, yes, of course, they will obtain salvation. How wonderful, isn't it? And so, yes, do not let the rejection of God's word plant this idea in your mind that God's word is powerless. No, although it is the rejected word, oftentimes it's not received, it is rejected, yet it is the powerful word. You must not forget that in God's word, in his gospel, is the power to save. And it is not just the powerful word in the past. Oh, it's just something relevant for the past, but it continues to be the powerful word today. And why is that so? Because the Bible here tells us in verses 11 to 13 that God's word is also the faithful word. And down here what we have in verses 11 to 13 is, right, some would say it is an early Christian hymn. And this early Christian hymn begins this way. It is a faithful saying. Right? Faithful saying meaning throughout all generations, this saying remains true. It does not change. And what is this saying? Oh, with regards to God's word, no, what is the theme of this hymn? Well, with regards to God's word, it is the unchanging word. The message, the words, it never changes. His promises remain true in every generation. God's word to the jot and tittle is kept pure throughout all ages. Do you realize how important this is? Because if you say that God's word will change, then yes, okay, I know that God's word is the power to save in the past. It is the powerful word in the past, yes. I agree, but you know, right now God's word has changed and so therefore is powerless. Then why should I go with God's word? And so therefore, the other also Paul found it important to say, yes, it's the powerful word and it will continue to remain the powerful word. For this word is also the faithful word. With regards to its promises, yes, that is from the positive perspective, right? With regards to the promises, yes, whatever God says as promises to His saints, well, you can be sure that every one of His promises He will fulfill. Including what was preached in the gospel. For if we be dead with Him, in other words, we are crucified with Christ, we have died in Christ, so now we are dead to sin. Right? Last time we were dead in sin, but now we are dead to sin. Because we have died together with Christ. And so if we have died together with Christ, you can be very, very sure that we shall also live with Him. And this is the encouragement of all those who want to hang on and cling on to the word of truth. You cling on to the word of truth, you may find yourself being persecuted, going through a lot of tribulation, going through a lot of misunderstanding, and worst of all, to me, the worst of all would be you find yourself in total isolation. You may have to stand all alone. And then you begin to think whether it is worth it all. Now, if the word is not faithful, right, in the past, it says that yes, if you die in Christ, you shall also live with Him. But today, that content has changed. Then you are in trouble. Then why then should I continue to be a man of God's word? Why don't should I continue to hang on to the scriptures? I might as well let it go. I may as well go and do something else. There is no point in enduring all these things because I know that all these things will not come into fruition. This word now has changed. But because God's word never changes. All His words are preserved throughout all generations. And so therefore, you can be very sure if the promise that if we be dead in Him, we shall also live with Him. If it's true in the past, it continues to be true today. And that would be our encouragement to press on in the work of the Lord. And this gives us the impetus to endure all things. In fact, if you look at verse 12, if we suffer, the word suffer here, right, is the word hupomone. Hupomone basically means, right, super endurance, stickability, right, in difficult circumstances. So we endure all these things and overcome all these things in Christ Jesus. Because we know one day for sure, we shall also reign with Him. And take note, right, all these terms, if and if, they are all written as first class condition. In other words, these statements are taken to be true. If this is true in your life, this is what will surely happen. It's a matter of fact, and it does not change. How wonderful is this encouragement to us, isn't it? That is what it means when we say that God's word is the unchanging word. That is what it means for when we talk about Jesus Christ to be the same yesterday, today, and forever.
And you will realize that Jesus Christ is useless to talk about Jesus Christ as his compassion is being unfailing if you say that his word will change. His word changed? Then how can I trust that he will be unfailing? I cannot trust that message anymore. I might as well give up on God's word. But no, it still stays the same. And so therefore, positively, continue to press on in the work of the Lord. Then the other sayings are from the negative perspective. And what does God's word say is, right, from the negative perspective? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Now, this word, if we believe not, can also be rendered this way. If we are faithless, right, this is the Greek apistos, right? Can be rendered, yes, if we believe not, or if we are faithless, yet he abideth faithful. And this is very true with regards to us who are Christians, isn't it? For oftentimes, those who profess to Christians, are they not faithless? And yet, if you look at our lives, there are so many times where we are faithless and yet Christ remains faithful to us. You look at the Apostle Peter, the one who often has the foot in his mouth. He says that he will follow Christ wherever he goes. And yet when Christ was taken for trial, the Apostle Peter, he denied Christ. He denied Christ. He did not exercise his faith in whatever Christ has taught him. And yet look how Christ was faithful to the Apostle Peter. That after his resurrection, Jesus Christ went out of his way, right? Went all the way even to restore him. How wonderful, isn't it? So, as an encouragement, right? From this particular statement, this tells us that, you know, Christ is one who will uphold our weakness, who will uphold our weakness. In other words, Christ and his word is not limited by the weakness of men. Oh yes, men may fail God. People who may appear to be faithful in the past may afterwards become unfaithful or even seem to be against God's word. But does that mean that God's word will fail? No. God will never fail. His truth will always stand. It will continue to press ahead with his work. And sometimes even in our feelings, God can use his words even to restore us and to continue to bring glory to his name. How wonderful. But at the same time, when we look at what is written down here, if we believe not, he abideth faithful. If we deny him, he also will deny us. It also serves as a warning. Yes, as a warning to those who are faithless, that if we are faithless, please expect Christ to remain just and holy. Don't expect Christ to change in terms of his nature, in terms of his character, in terms of his attributes. Don't expect him to change. And so what it means is this. If we are faithless, if we do not accomplish what God has charged to do in his word, if we decide to move away from it, then God will surely come and judge us and hold us accountable to what we have done. He will not change. You deny him and you continue to deny him. You think that he will say, okay, never mind, go ahead.
continue to play church and deny my name and take my name in vain, and never mind, it's okay, I will let my name be spoiled. No, of course not. God will not be like this. You deny Him, He will also deny you. And if a church remains unfaithful, yet God will remain faithful to His word, and God will make sure that His word will continue to be held up high. And so therefore, if a church refuses to repent, God can very well take out the candlestick from that particular church. You'll just be taken away just like this. And with regards to us as Christians, please be aware that this can also be true. You do not want to obey God's word. Then, that privilege of being that good witness for Him may just be taken away from you. No matter what, God will find some way, somehow, in order to glorify His own name and to magnify His word. He will do it, and His word will continue to be magnified. No doubt about it. Please do not think that we are indispensable with regards to God's word. With regards to God's work, never ever think that any one of us is irreplaceable. God does not need any one of us to do His work. Please understand this. Even to those whom the Lord may have called and say, oh, I send you to be ministers of God's word. Please do not ever think that we are irreplaceable. We are not irreplaceable. It's our privilege to be the instruments in the hands of God to be used to bring God's word to the people. That's all. In the end, it's God's word and His spirit that will do the work. And if we fail, please do not think that God will not hold us accountable. He will. And then He will give the privilege of preaching His word faithfully. He will take that and then He will give it to someone else. And so that is the importance of knowing the power of God's word. Why? And that God's word is not bound. Of course, with regards to unbelievers, this is also true. You can go out into the whole world, you can deny, oh, God's word is, the Bible is not God's word. The Bible is not the voice of Him that sitteth upon the throne. The Bible is not His perfectly inspired book. The Bible is not the perfectly preserved book. Oh, there is no God. Or if there is a God, He is one that is asleep. Whether there is a God or not, we don't know. You can go about shouting at the rooftop, claiming, winning all kinds of debates. That will not change the whole matter, because God's word will continue to remain God's word. God will continue to remain to be God. That does not change the truth. Or you can get to poll the people. Majority of the people, 60%, 70%, 80%, even 99.9% of people says that there is no God. Or perhaps even 100% of the people present says there is no God. That won't change matters. God will still be God. God's word will still be God's word. And God's word will always be the truth. And that is the truth with regards to the power and the nature of God's word. We must never, ever think contrary to this. On the other hand, if we truly say that this is what we believe in, then what is our task? Well, with regards to Timothy, whatever is said down here is going to be very foundational, because this will be the premise of the charge that will be laid to him later on, when he will be charged by the Apostle Paul before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That is what he must do. And he must continue to do it. And of course, with regards to all of us as the saints, that is also what we must do. Right? To continue to be testimonies for God's word. We must continue to be a body, a community of believers that will continue to preach the word and abide in the word. Never give up on it. Hang on to it. Why? because God's word is not bound. The whole world may reject it, yet it is still the powerful word. It is still the faithful word. It is still the word that changes not. And it is still the word that remains the hope for this world today. It is still the truth which everyone must hear. May this be our conviction as we continue to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here on this earth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, O how we thank Thee for Thy most precious gift of the Holy Scriptures. And so, Lord, we ask that You will grant us a love for Thy Word. O, may we have this sincere desire to study Thy Scriptures and a very humble spirit to believe and to obey all that is written therein. And we know that these words, they are given to us for our profit, for our good. There is rich blessing for those who will trust in Thee and will not lean unto their own understanding. O Father, indeed, may we in all our ways acknowledge Thee. And we know that when we do so, You will direct our paths and grant us rich spiritual blessings in Thee. And so we commit all these things into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.